Anybody have trouble getting out of bed on a cold, dark November morning? Yes, I see that. I discovered something this morning called the slanket. Do you know about this? It's a blanket with sleeves, so you can just sort of wrap yourself in it. It's got a little space for remote control. You don't even need to get off the sofa. So this is a good thing. I don't know why I'm starting with this, but someone was talking about it. I thought, this is a Christmas gift right here. The slanket. Actually, I'm going to tie it into our talk today. So we've been going through the book of Ruth. We just started last week. It's a great story. I've been waiting to tell this joke. I think Ruth is 4/5 of the truth. Get it? You're going to let me come back next week, right? Sorry, I had to do that one. Got a couple heads shaking. Don't do that again. All right, so Ruth is a great story. It's a great little story in the Old Testament about God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of ordinary people. And so far we've met two of the main characters. It's Naomi and Ruth. And when we last saw them, they had completed a journey back from one country to the other. It's the country where Naomi had lived for 10 years. She had lost most of her family members but gained two daughters-in-law. Ruth had grown up there. And they headed back to Bethlehem because there had been a famine, and so that's why they moved in the first place, and now they're returning to Bethlehem because they've been told that there's food. And so they go back, the harvest is beginning. Now, all of today's psychologists from their armchairs would probably say that these women have endured a lot of trauma. It's kind of the list of things that you would not want to wish on anybody in one compact season, right? The loss of a spouse. The loss of children for Naomi, the loss of financial security, a major move from one country to another, a loss of identity that probably comes with that. And so the main question that we asked last week was, has God's loving kindness run out or stopped for somebody like Naomi? What happens in that kind of a situation in the face of that kind of loss? And the other thing we got to that we really see in the whole book of Ruth is the idea of faithfulness, both God's faithfulness and human faithfulness in participation with God. And so in the midst of this, in Ruth chapter 1, 16, you get Ruth's declaration of great faith and commitment both to God and to Naomi. She says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And so we talked about Ruth's return with Naomi back to Bethlehem and our return as God's family back to Jesus, that Jesus is our one and only true return. And we identified that this is the one place where we recognize our own homecoming, our own place of return. And today we're going to talk about what it means to be in refuge, in God's refuge, that Jesus is our one true refuge. So you may say, why bother with this? What is this to me? I mean, if you're here and you're not really sure, is God real? And if God is real, is God good? Is he loving? And if he's really loving, why does all this bad stuff happen in the world? You may be wrestling with that. And you know, that's an okay question to ask. It's an okay question to ask. It's something I find myself asking at times as well. How is God good? And if so, why do bad things happen? And it's kind of easy in the middle of dark November days when the days are getting shorter and darker and you wake up to headlines each day where you say, what is going on in the world? Where is God's goodness? Where is God's loving kindness? And how can I be a part of it? How can I find refuge? How can I find shelter in the midst of everything that's going on? So you may actually be asking that kind of a question. If God's loving kindness is a real thing, how do I get it? How can I come under it? How can I come under this refuge or shelter? It's not something you can buy at a Black Friday sale, is it? It's not something you can wait and hold out for Cyber Monday. That is a thing. But if it were a slanket, there it is. If you could wrap yourself up in it and just kind of be warm and cozy under it, what would that look like? And you may be here as a believer this morning already saying, just as you look at the world around you, I want to be a part of God's faithfulness, God's faithful loving kindness in the world to the people around me. I think there's a message here for us as a people right here, right now in East London, if we listen closely, we can hear a call to participate with God in loving kindness. I think we'll hear this call rustling in the leaves of the harvest in a hillside in Bethlehem. So that's where this story takes place. We're going to listen to it. Someone's going to come up and read. Iona, is that right? Now, I want you to listen, so I'm going to keep going for one more minute, but you're ready to read. Listen as she reads. I want you to focus on two of the main characters, okay? And there's a contrast between the two characters. They're very similar in their actions, both very risky in showing and demonstrating loving kindness, God's faithful loving kindness. They're both very risky in this, and yet they couldn't be more different. Boaz is the first character. His name means, in him is strength. I always picture one of the Disney sort of Hercules characters, maybe Gaston, somebody like that, like shining teeth, curly hair, kind of big muscles. And actually, the term that's used in Scripture is man of valor. So he is probably a war hero, but we know at least he's a person of great influence, good standing. He's wealthy. He's influential. He's a landowner. And he's a part, if we'll find out in verse 1, he's actually a part of the extended family of Naomi. So I want you to listen for the way Boaz goes above and beyond what's required of him as a landowner. He goes beyond the law to show welcome and provision for the foreigner that he finds in his fields. Listen for that. Second, Ruth, our second character. Ruth, her name might mean companion. It might mean satisfaction. Either way, you'll hear those threads in the story. She's young. She's poor. She's a foreigner, probably speaks with an accent, probably is identifiably different than the other people working in the field. In fact, listen for the number of times she's referred to as being a foreigner. Listen for the number of times she's referred to not just as Ruth, but as Ruth from Moab. She's a female that's in a male-dominated landscape all through this whole story. She's a widow. She's lost her husband. She's childless, has been barren without children for 10 years. And she realizes that she's even lower than all the hired hands on the field. So her status is lower than the hired workers in this field of Boaz. Okay, so that's Ruth. She's a poor ethnic outsider, and she's unattached in a man's world. That's the setting. Listen for the enormous risks that Ruth takes upon herself to show loving kindness and compassion to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Okay, let's listen to the whole chapter, chapter 2. If you want to read along, page 256.
This is Ruth chapter 2. Ruth meets Boaz in the cornfield. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover corn behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the harvesters are working and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. Whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have reassured me and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "The man is our close relative. He is one of our family guardians." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my corn.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Okay. So there's a verse in the midst of this chapter that I think is a lens that is really helpful for us to look through as we look at the whole chapter. So let's go there first. It's verse 20 of chapter 2. Verse 20 of chapter 2, look at that. This verse gives us a lens to look through to see the rest of the chapter. And it's something that Naomi says when she hears this good news. She says, "The Lord bless him," she says to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Now, it's actually unclear whether she's talking about God's kindness or Boaz's kindness. But either way, it could actually be both. But that word kindness, really, it's not a great translation for us. It's good, but it's not good enough, because there's a concept here that is really big, and it's all through Scripture, and it's actually this Hebrew word hesed, okay? And that actually is God's enduring, committed, steadfast, loving kindness. We just don't have a lot of great English words that kind of capture it, so we have to use a whole bunch of them just to talk about what hesed means, God's enduring, loving kindness. It's a lifestyle marked by kindness. It involves loyalty and committed faithfulness. One of the readers that I looked to when I was studying for this defined it like this. It's when someone cares for you and has freely made it their business to look out for you. I like that. When someone cares for you and freely made it their business to look out for you. That's hesed. That's loving kindness. And it's kind of the centerpiece of this story, but it shows up in the book of Ruth three different times. It's actually the word that Naomi uses in chapter 1 when she turns to both of her daughters-in-law on the stop that they make on their way back to Bethlehem. She says, "You know what? You should just go back. It would be better for you if you go, but may God extend his kindness to you." That's loving kindness. That's hesed. And then you see here where Naomi says it about Boaz and God. God's extended loving kindness and faithfulness is here. And then we'll see it next week. We'll get to chapter 3. And it's actually something that Boaz says about Ruth. Okay, so loving kindness is a way, it's a lens that we're going to see the rest of the chapter through. And you'll see that it's demonstrated all through the characters, all through this story, and especially in this chapter. Okay, it usually involves two parties, one of lower status and another who demonstrates loving kindness. So that's one piece. And in case you're wondering, where else do we see this in Scripture? It's woven all through. Every time we hit this word, one of the places is in Lamentations, chapter 3, 21, 23. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." You've heard this before? "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." That's hesed. That's loving kindness. It's new every morning. His mercies are new every day. So what does loving kindness look like? What does God's loving kindness look like? Well, if you need an image for it, Boaz gives us a great one to use, and it's in verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, he says, it's God's wings of refuge. Okay, that's that thing that we find ourselves coming under, God's wings of refuge. This is God's loving kindness. Jewish tradition actually had it that the people of Israel were under the protection and refuge of God's wings. What a great image, right? A bird kind of gathering its chicks under its wings. And so the idea was, even as Jews would convert Gentiles into the Jewish family, they would bring Gentiles in underneath the presence of God, underneath God's wings. So I think we look at this chapter, and I'll kind of highlight some of these. If we had three different colors of highlighters, we'd highlight three things that demonstrate for us what does God's loving kindness look like? What does it look like to be under the wings of God's refuge protection? I think it looks like this: permission, provision, and protection. You get that? Permission, provision, and protection. We see that here in chapter 2. Let me highlight a few of these things. But first, let me give you one more theme that's really critical to understanding what's going on in this chapter. Okay, I know I'm doing a lot of kind of intro context. We want to give you a whole bunch of stuff in the background that's happening in this story, because let's be honest, when's the last time you did some barley or wheat harvesting? None of us? Okay, so we got to understand what's happening in this ancient world and what does it mean for us today. So loving kindness, that's one lens we need to look through. That's the first one. The second one is God's love of the foreigner. It is built into his system for what it means to be the family of God for Israel. And we find this in Deuteronomy 10. So when he's giving the law, God is giving the law to his people, he writes this. You don't need to turn there. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 20, I believe. It says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Listen to this, verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigners residing among you. He gives them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. So it's built right into the system, right? It's kind of baked in. It's part of the recipe of what it means to be the family of God, to care for one another and to show kindness to strangers and foreigners among you. Now, it gets even more specific. Later in Deuteronomy, chapter 24, he gives these instructions. Are you with me? I know it's a lot of background and context, but you have to understand what's happening when Boaz says, oh, sure, go ahead and do this in my field. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. There's that refrain again. You were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That's why I commanded you to do this. When you're harvesting in your field, God's instructions built into his people. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I commanded you to do this. So this is what's going on. This is what Boaz has. When he heads off to work in his field outside of Bethlehem, he has in mind this reality of what it means to be a landowner who's under the shelter and protection of God. Foreigners and widows get to pick up whatever the field workers drop or leave behind. And this is what Ruth sets out to do. When she says to Naomi, we got to eat. There's a harvest here. I'm going to go to work. And that's what we see in verse 2. And notice how Boaz doesn't just follow the rules. He extends it. He gives way above and beyond what Ruth asks for. So this is where we see permission all through this text. Naomi says to her, go ahead, my daughter. This is verse 2. Go ahead, my daughter. So Ruth heads out. Now look at where we see permission somewhere else. Look at in verse 7. the overseer of the field, after she's worked part of the day, he reports to Boaz that she had asked, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester. So Ruth has risked a lot here. She's gone out. She's a foreigner. She's probably going to be mistreated in the fields of Boaz. But she demonstrates loving kindness to Ruth, or to Naomi, by wanting to work in the field and not just collecting what she could get for herself, but actually taking extra. She's asked if she couldn't just, not just take the extra, but if she can actually take work right alongside, right behind the field workers to take whatever they miss, and then extra on top of that. There's permission here. And Boaz says to her in verse 8, don't just go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. He grants her this request that she asks. And he says, watch the field where the harvesters are working, and follow along with the women. Now, this is subtle, and I know none of us have really done this kind of farming thing, perhaps, but there's something simple here, which is it's not just permission to take according to the law that we just read in Deuteronomy. It's actually permission to work right up next to the workers so that she can take beyond what would have been dropped. So he extends God's loving protection and loving kindness to her by saying, I want to give you this permission. But we also see provision, God's provision, under the refuge that Boaz extends. And by the way, there's a little note here in terms of prayer that I think is worth mentioning. Boaz is able to extend extra beyond the provision that he is required by law, I think because he's dedicated his field and his workers to the work of the Lord. Look at verse 4. When he arrives at his workplace, he says, the Lord be with you. And his workers respond, the Lord bless you. In fact, you'll see how our participation in being a blessing to others, extending God's refuge welcome to the foreigners in our midst, I think begins with prayer. Prayer is woven through all of this. The blessing that Boaz extends to his workers, the blessing that Naomi extends to Boaz when she hears about this amazing provision that he's given to Ruth, and the blessing that Boaz offers to Ruth in verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. So if you say, where's God in all of this? God is right in the midst of the prayers of the people saying, this is God's field, God's work. How do we extend it and welcome it to others? Okay, that's just a little aside. And by the way, if you also want to say, where's God in all this? I think this little comment in verse 3, when Ruth steps into the fields and starts, it says, as it turns out, she found herself working in a field. This is not by accident, right? This is not a coincidence. This is how God works through the lives of participation with people. As it turns out, she's in Boaz's field. So we'll talk about providence and God's handiwork through human history next week. It's too big to try to fit into this sermon. But we see provision. Provision beyond what was requested. Ruth just wants to glean, and she asks permission, but it's really permission to break the rules. Can I glean and take a little extra for Naomi? And look at what Boaz does. It's in verse 9. He says, of course you can. I want you to follow along after the women. Take what you can. And look at the last part of that. It says, whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Now, that's kind of amazing. A foreigner, a woman, a young person who would typically be, I think, in the memory of these people who have just remembered famine, she would be mistreated. And yet he says, no, I want you to actually go and get water from the men's water bottles. Right? That's provision. Not just provision of water, but then at mealtime. Look at verse 14. Boaz invites her to eat with the workers in the lunchroom. He says, come on over. Have some bread. Dip it in the wine vinegar. And she sits down. This is really important stuff. She sits down with the harvesters. She's not a paid worker. She's a foreigner who doesn't really belong there apart from God's provision in Deuteronomy. And yet Boaz says, hey, drink. Come and eat with us. Let me show you the lunchroom. Let me show you the water cooler. You're one of us now. You're with us. And she eats it all, everything she wants. And then on top of that, what happens? She's got leftovers, leftovers that she takes home to her mother-in-law. What amazing provision. In fact, that amount, it says it amounted to about an epaph. That's about 30 times what the normal gleaner would have taken in one day. So she ends up in one day's work with half a month's wages that she barely is able to carry back to her mother-in-law. This is God's protection. This is God's refuge. His loving kindness provision. It's both permission to break the rules, right? But it's also protection or provision way beyond what we can ask or imagine. Lastly, it's protection. Boaz extends to Ruth the protection. He's told his men not to lay a hand on her. Don't give her a hard time. Look at verse 15 and 16. He gives orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. So this is both permission, but also it's protection. Don't give her a hard time. I know she's a foreigner. I know you want to sort of harass her and maybe even cause violence to her because she's doing it the wrong way. But no, I want you to not even touch her, and I want you to not harass her or give her a hard time. Don't rebuke her. So we have permission, we have provision, and we have protection. How amazing is that? This is what it means to be under the refuge, the loving kindness of God. So, where do we see this in the rest of Scripture? The idea of being under God's wings, under God's refuge. We just heard some of the Psalms this morning. Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. It's Psalm 57. Psalm 91, this is good because it's got the wings image again. Psalm 91, verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Psalm 36, verse 7, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Now, I said unfailing love. What's that word again? It's hesed, your loving kindness. And of course, for those of us who are marked as God's people under the covenant of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus himself is our refuge. He says it in Matthew 23, verse 37. He weeps for Jerusalem. He looks out over Jerusalem and he cries out this. Let me just read it to you because this is amazing. This is straight from the voice of Jesus himself. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you are not willing. Jesus' prayer is that all people would be able to come under the wings of his protection. Notice as well that when Jesus says this, he's talking about Jerusalem killing the prophets and stoning those, who is it? Those sent to you. The outsider. The mistreated ones. The forgotten. He condemns them. He wants to bring them in, but he also wants to make note of their harsh treatment of those who've been sent to him. So, under the wings of Jesus, our refuge, we are granted permission. Jesus says in John 15, you're my friends. I don't call you servants anymore. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you go and bear fruit. Go and harvest in this field, Jesus says. And your fruit will abide so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. That's permission that Jesus extends under the wings of his refuge. Jesus teaches us in the prayer that he taught his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Under the wings of our refuge, Jesus, our refuge, we are provided for. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so we find ourselves seated like Ruth at the feast table, gathered with others in the family of God. Jesus makes provision for us on the cross, a sacrifice, the full payment, the full reward, as Boaz wishes to Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12. And on top of that, he promises his presence, the presence of himself through the Holy Spirit. So through Jesus, we're granted, like Ruth, above and beyond what we ask for. That is provision that comes with the shelter of being under the wings of God. Lastly, under the wings of Jesus, our refuge, we are protected. Not from things going wrong, not from suffering, right? We even see this in the story of Ruth. Things still go badly. And yet we are protected, we are covered because of his presence. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And even in the Great Commission, as he sends us out to reap the harvest, he says, I remain with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus offers protection. So how do we wrap ourselves and I don't want to say slank it again, but I'm saying it anyways. How do we wrap ourselves under the wings, the protective wings of God, our refuge in his loving kindness, which is steadfast? We can only do it in the person and work of Jesus. You could really say that hesed is the gospel lived out. It's a lifestyle of sacrificial kindness. Scripture says that it's Jesus' kindness that leads us to repentance. So if you want to come under the wings of Jesus' refuge, you just have to be willing. In fact, it could be a prayer that you wake up in the morning and you say, just as it's a dark morning on a November day, and you don't really want to get out of bed, you just say, God, I place myself under the wings of your refuge. I place myself into the family of your people who are under your covering. And secondly, what do we do about the foreigners and the outside and outsiders in our midst today? How do we respond in the same way, with the same kind of loving kindness that is steadfast and committed? There was a new release of record numbers of migration in the UK just this week, the first time ever. Just reported this week that there are 8 million foreign-born migrants here in the UK. Just this year, 29,000 asylum applications. That's a 19% rise. We're not even getting to the Syrian refugee crisis. This is just normal migration. In fact, many of the addition of this past year were people from Romania and Bulgaria. Romanian registrations tripled just in this past year. So how do we as a people show committed, loving, intentional kindness to the strangers among us? How can we be a committed community of God's loving kindness? First of all, we recognize our place, ourselves as a people who are under God's protective wings of loving kindness. That's the only way we can do it. We do it because of the gospel lifestyle lived out by Jesus. We can't do it in our own strength or effort. We recognize who we are and whose we are in the kingdom of God. And maybe it's an invitation like Boaz to go beyond the letter of the law, to not just allow people one thing, but actually to demonstrate permission, provision, and protection to those who are foreigners and outsiders around us. Can we be this kind of people? My answer would be, who better? Who better than the people of God, the people in God's family, like the people of Bethlehem who together remembered being enslaved in Egypt, who've been gathered together under the refuge of God's protective wings? Who better than God's people for this time and for this day to his glory? Let me pray for us. God, you welcome us into your family and you grant us protection in the refuge of your wings, and we are thankful. We can't do anything to deserve that, to earn it. And yet you offer your son Jesus as a full payment and a full reward. And we are so grateful. And God, we long to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long to see members of your family expanded, that your people would grow, that more people would be added to your numbers and come under the protection of your loving wings. Would you make us a kind of people right here in East London that would welcome those and extend the wings of your refuge for your name's sake, for your glory?